We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you guide us now by your Holy Spirit. Have him open our hearts and give us the comfort which you have for us in your word. Pray this in your name. Amen. I'm going to have a few words this morning on Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words give us light. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. And service today is coming from a little different place than normal. We're at the Sportsman's Club, located on the banks of the Mississippi River in Trempealeau, Wisconsin, a short distance away from a beautiful Pearl State Park. We're in Nature Retreat 11. This is something we have every year. We've had it now for the 11th year, a third Saturday in September, where we take a hike in the beautiful bluffs here in the center of God's country, enjoy nature, come back for a potluck, have a Bible study, and then close with a service. And during these services, we always take one thing in God's creation that has a special meaning for us, a special instruction, opening the volume of nature as Christ so often did and looking at the wonders of his creation. And this morning, we have something that is extremely precious. We've had 11 of these now and looked at a lot of different animals in God's creation. I love every one of them, but this one would have to be number one. The only one that I can think of that would come close to rivaling it would be the monarch butterfly. But I'm afraid I'd have to put the monarch as number two and the Arctic tern as number one. This little bird is one of the most amazing creatures in all of God's creation. And in order to understand what this bird would teach us, we've got to go way, way back to the beginning. And I'm talking about the opening verses of Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. We have an introduction here to a conflict that has been going on throughout the history of the world. And that is the conflict between light and darkness. The very first recorded utterance of the Almighty God has to do with light. Let there be light. And the very first time the word good is used in Scripture, it has to do with light. God saw the light that it was good. And then there was the division between the light and the darkness. This is a conflict that you and I are involved in. John picks up on it in chapter 1 of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. When in Jesus Christ, and the Word was God, and then the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And now you've got the contrast again, and the conflict. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. The darkness cannot overcome it. The darkness cannot conquer it. This conflict between light and darkness. Now, the effect that darkness has on human beings is well documented. I saw it personally up in Duluth about 35 years ago or so. We had a winter there where the snow just wouldn't stop. It kept coming and coming and coming and coming. And finally, there was no place to put it anymore. You had drifts 12, 15 feet high in front of every house. And then it started going out into the streets so that every street in the area was a one-way street. If you met someone in the middle of the block, someone had to back up. And it was cold. Bitter, bitter cold. But it wasn't the snow or the cold that really got to people as much as it was the fact that for something like 46 or 47 days in a row, we never saw the sun. It was cloudy and dreary every single day, and people's nerves started getting on edge. I lived in a neighborhood where there were a lot of older people in there that had lived together for 40 or 50 years or more. And they were almost ready to come to blows. Everyone had a little niche out in front of his house where he parked his car. Someone else parked a car there. They were ready to fight. And it didn't let up until the clouds finally went away and the sun started to shine finally. And that's finally when things settled down a little bit. It's worse down in the Antarctic, where you go for as much as 4 months without seeing a ray of light from the sun. There's a book by Alfred Lansing called Endurance, and he describes the effect of darkness upon the men that were down there. These are his words. In all the world, there is no desolation more complete than the polar night. It is a return to the ice age. No warmth, no life, no movement. Only those who have experienced it can fully appreciate what it means to be without the sun day after day, week after week. Few men unaccustomed to it can fight off its effects altogether, and it has driven some men mad. There was a boat called the Belkik in 1899 that was iced in down there. With the coming of night, the crew became infected with a strange melancholy. As the weeks went by, this slowly deepened into depression and then despair. In time, they found it impossible to concentrate or even to eat. In order to offset the terrifying symptoms of insanity they saw in themselves, they took to walking in a circle around the ship. The route came to be known as the Madhouse Promenade. One man died of a heart ailment brought on partly by his unreasoning terror of the darkness. Another was seized with the idea that the rest of the crew intended to kill him, and whenever he slept, he squeezed himself into a tiny recess of the ship. Still another gave way to hysteria, which left him temporarily deaf and dumb. Now, if these are the effects in the physical world of the darkness upon the human being, what do you think the effects would be like in the spiritual world? What would it be like for a person to have total darkness in his life? No hope without the light of God's only begotten Son. There are many passages that describe it. 2 Corinthians 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They're blind men. They can't see the light of God's Son. They're lost. There's no hope for them. The Son of God said, many shall come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. One characteristic of the kingdom of hell is there's no light in it. The devil is a god of darkness, and his kingdom is a kingdom of darkness. There's no hope. What a terrifying thing that would be. What a terrifying thing it would be for you and me if we didn't have light in this world. But God has made one great light, hasn't he? It's called the sun. And Psalm 19 talks about this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their ends to their words to the end of the world. And then he points to one thing in the heavens. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, the S-U-N, which is as a bridegroom coming forth out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven in a circuit to the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now, the S-U-N is a picture of the S-O-N, the capital S, capital O, capital N, the Son of God. And that's why when Jesus Christ came into the world, he said, I am the light of the world. What a blessing to be living in the light versus living in total darkness. Isaiah said, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. And these are the children of the devil. They're sitting there in darkness. There's nothing they can see. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Well, what does all this have to do with the Arctic term? Oh, it's called a lot. It's got a lot to do with it. I call this bird the bird of light. Now, when you listen to his name, the Arctic tern, it sounds like kind of a rugged sort of bird because it's a rugged sort of name. But when you look at the statistics, it isn't a rugged bird at all. It's a fragile little thing. Its length is about 15 inches. That's not very large. Wingspan 29 to 33 inches. The characteristic mark, as you can see, is that forked tail. You see in a picture on the front of the boat. He has a little forked tail. That's part of his 15 inches long. And the weight. This little thing weighs between 3 and 4 ounces. That's all it weighs. 3 and 4 ounces. Now, there was a book put out a while back by a place called Random House. It's called The Atlas of Bird Migrations. And this is a rather thick book, and it traces the migration routes of all the different birds. Now, some birds don't migrate. There's a few that stay where they are all year round. But a lot of them do migrate. And these birds vary in size from tiny little things, maybe the tiniest one is a hummingbird, I don't know, up to big geese and cranes and whatever. So you've got this book that's called The Atlas of Bird Migration. And there's a saying, one picture is worth a thousand words. In this book that talks about the migration of all the birds, if you look on the jacket cover, guess whose picture you're going to see there? It's the Arctic tern. This little bird that weighs between 3 and 4 ounces. And his picture is on the jacket cover of that book. Why? Because he's the champion of flight. This little guy here that you look at on the cover was hatched up in the Arctic. By the time he's 1 year old, he will have traveled between 18,000 miles and 25,000 miles. That's the equivalent of flying around the world. The first year of his life, this little thing that weighs 3 ounces or 4 ounces, he's going to fly the equivalent of the distance around the world. And then you know what he's going to do the second year of his life? He'll do the same thing. And the third year of his life, he's going to do the same thing. Every year of his life, he basically migrates around the world. Now, some of these Arctic terns have been banded. The oldest one they found was 26 years old. At that point in his life, he has flown more than 620,000 miles. Of all the birds that God created, this one is the champion of flight. Why? Why does he do that? It's not easy flying all that distance. Oh, he's got a good reason for that. He's also called the bird of light. And because he's the bird of light, he's the champion of flying. This little guy loves to live in the sunlight. And when he lives up in the Arctic, if my figures that I've read are correct, and they're close to it, but let's say they aren't, for example, comparison. Up in the Arctic, when he's hatched, he's going to live for 4 months in perfect daylight, 24 hours a day. Never going to see any dark at all. He lives up there for 4 months in the daylight. This bird lives in the light more than any other animal in all creation. He lives for 4 months in the light, and then all of a sudden a little transformation starts to take place. Most of the daylight, the sun is still shining yet, but now there's a little bit of nighttime creeping in. So you know what he does? He starts to migrate. If the sun starts to move south, he starts to move south with it. And he follows the sun all the way down into the Antarctic. And by the time the sun gets down into the Antarctic, he's there with it. And then down in the Antarctic, they're starting to celebrate their 4 months of complete daylight. Then up in the Arctic, they've got 4 months of complete darkness. But the Arctic term doesn't have to worry about that because he's not there anymore. He followed the sun. When the sun left, he left. He followed the sun all the way down to the Antarctic. So this little bird lives approximately 8 months out of every year of his life in total light. There's no darkness at all. And when he's migrating, when he's following the sun from the Arctic to the Antarctic, most of the days he has light as he's following it down, because there's a lot more light during those days than there is darkness. This little guy loves the light. Now, he doesn't go nonstop. The migration is broken up into little pieces, bits and pieces, usually averaging about 150 miles a day. And it kind of reminded me of a verse in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And this is the way a child of God grows, isn't it? A child of God, like the Arctic tern, loves the light. And the light is God's word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And the entrance of thy words giveth light. This is characteristic of a child of God, then, just like it's characteristic of an Arctic tern. Loves the light. Has many, many benefits from doing that. Now, I drew up kind of a what I call an Arctic tern society. And I've got some honorary members in it that I want to read off to you to kind of give you an idea what this bird is really supposed to be teaching us and why the Lord God has made him and put him in the creation. He's a lover of light. He's a champion of flight. Arctic Tern Society, I'll give you 5 members. First one is the Queen of the South. Also known as the Queen of Sheba. This woman lived in a country far, far south of the Holy Land. And when she heard of the wisdom of Solomon, which was the wisdom of God's word, she made a long migration and came to where the light was. The Lord Jesus talks about her in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. He says, the Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment against this generation, because She came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. You know, the lesson is that sometimes it's not easy to hear the word of light. In fact, I don't know if it ever is. It seems to me there's always a price to be paid. There was a price for the Arctic Tern to live in the light. If he stayed where he was going to find himself in 4 months of darkness before very long. He traveled the equivalent of 18,000 to 25,000 miles in order to live in the light. That's what the Queen of Sheba did. She came from the uttermost parts of the earth, left her kingdom, and went. She's a member, honorary member of the Arctic Tern Society. A second member, my favorite Old Testament person, Ruth. She migrated too. She didn't have to migrate quite as far. But Ruth was born and lived in the land of Moab. And she was a heathen, and you know her story. Now, there was a famine in the Holy Land. One of the members of the Holy Land, of God's people, Jewish people, moved into the land of Moab. She married one of the man's sons, and her husband died, father-in-law died, and then finally her mother-in-law with her sister-in-law and herself were going to make a long journey back to the Holy Land. The sister-in-law turned back, but Ruth kept going. Whither thou goest, I will go. Well, why'd she do that? Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. She was converted, and she realized that to worship God, she'd be better off down in the Holy Land, so she went down there with her mother-in-law. She migrated not as far as the Arctic Tern, but she made a big migration. She left her family, she left her relatives, she left her country, and she moved down into a land where many people hated her. But God took care of her. Let handfuls fall on purpose for her. Third member, honorary member of the Arctic Tern Society, Mary of Bethany. Now she at one time made a short little flight. She flew from one room to another, from the kitchen to what I call the living room. The reason she flew in there was because Jesus Christ was in the living room, not the kitchen. He was teaching. Her and her sister were making food in the kitchen. When Christ went into the living room to teach, she followed him. She migrated. Her sister didn't like that. She said, Lord, bid my sister come back in and help me. She's left me to do all the work. She's dogging it. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the right thing. It's not going to be taken from her. What do you see about these people so far? One thing. They've got their priorities right, don't they? They've got their priorities right. When you have a chance to get some light, you take it. No matter what the cost might be. Kind of like the Arctic Tern. He loves the light. Goes where the light goes. Fourth honorary member, the man who was born blind. This guy had never seen a ray of light in his life until Jesus Christ came and healed him. Gave sight to the blind. And then all of a sudden he got viciously attacked by the members of his church and the church hierarchy who didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And they had seen this guy sitting there for years and years and years, and he couldn't see if you held a candle in front of his nose. All of a sudden he could see, and they found out who did it. It was Jesus Christ. So they started interrogating this man, trying to intimidate him. This man is not of God. What do you think about him? Well, he's a prophet. Oh, you know he isn't. We know something about him you don't know. This man is not of God. And the blind man said, well, I don't know about that, but I know this. Nobody could do the works that he's doing unless God be with him. There's never been a time in history where anybody's given sight to a man born blind, and he did it. I know that. This man is a prophet. And so then they pounced on him, viciously attacked him, and cast him out of the church. So his flight was from the church to outside the church. It wasn't a very long flight, maybe, but it was a difficult flight to take. His parents didn't take it. They were afraid of it. When the hierarchy of the church interrogated the parents, they said, "We know this is our son, and we know he was born blind, but it stopped right there. We don't know how he got his sight. He's of age. You go ask him." And the Holy Spirit tells us they said this because they were afraid of the hierarchy of the church, and they didn't want to be kicked out of the church. So they didn't make the flight. This man did. He's a member of the Arcturian Society, honorary member. The last one that I've got listed, there's a lot more in Scripture. The last one I've got listed is a Canaanite woman. Now, she migrated from the coasts of Canaan to the Holy Land because she heard that the light of the world was there. And she had a daughter that she wanted healed. And she came out of the coast of Canaan and she cried to Jesus. But he answered her not one single word. And then he turned and started walking away. So the sun started moving away. What did she do? She did the same thing the Arctic Tern does. She started following him. She wanted the light. She followed him and started crying after him. The disciples finally got sick of this. They said to Jesus, "Lord, send her away. She's making a big scene. She's crying out after us." Jesus stopped and turned to them. She's right next to him. He turned to them and said, "I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And she was not of the house of Israel. She was a Canaanite. Didn't sound like she had any chance. You know what she did? She ran around the front of him and fell down at his feet. Now he couldn't take a step unless he was going to trip over her. Right in front of him, she looked up and she said, "Lord, help me." And he said, "It's not right to take the children's meat and throw it to the dogs." Now she could have been offended by that and turned and walked away, and she could have said, I don't have to take that from anybody. You called me a dog." She stayed right there. She said, "That's right, Lord. I'll own up to that. But the dogs sit under the table and they get the crumbs that fall from the master's table, and that's all I want." That's what she was saying. "That's all I want." He said, "Woman, great is thy faith." And her daughter was healed. Now, these honorary members of the Arctic Tern Society had their priorities straight. They knew this struggle that was going on between light and darkness. And they knew that they needed all the light they could get. And they knew that they'd better take advantage of every opportunity they had in order to get it. Now, we could list other names from the pages of Holy Writ that are honorary members of the Arctic Tern Society. But what we're interested in right now, what about you and what about me? Are we members of it? Are we going to follow the example of this tiny, fragile little thing that weighs between 3 or 4 ounces? And flies literally around the world every single year, up to as many as 25,000 miles in 1 year, just so it can be near the sun and enjoy the light of the sun. Man, it's worth it. It is really worth it. Lover of light, champion of flight. Yeah, there's a price to be paid. But so what? The reward is well worth it. And we think of the words of the poet here. "Light accepted giveth sight. Light rejected bringeth night. If I the love of light do lose, who will help me sight to choose?" We're talking about important things here. I'd like to have you join in singing the hymn song that was written and constructed by Matt and Aaron. It's called Perfection in Time. And this is the first time it's been sung publicly, so you're part of an historic occasion. Perfection in Time.
Precept on precept.